Welcome everybody watching online and everybody watching North County. Let's give them a hand out there out in TV land. God bless y'all. We are starting a new series today called Family Origins, and we pray it's going to be a blessing to you. My prayer is that you would learn about your family, how your family has impacted who you are, good, bad, and indifferent, and how God can correct that. And I pray it's an encouragement to you, and mostly how it'll impact your view of who God is. Amen? Amen. So let's see your Bibles today. See your Bibles today. Say word. One more time, say word. See your pens. Lesson plan, lesson plan. Let's say a word of prayer before we turn someplace. We got a few things to go before we get to the Bible. Let's say a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for our families. And thank you for the institution of family. And we pray you bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I played on my first football team at the age of 10. And there was a guy on our team. I'll call him John. And he had a cousin named Bob. Right. And I did not know until several years after we started playing football together that three of their four parents all died in a car accident before I met them. And they grew up with a bunch of kids with one of their moms, and it was a very low-income situation. We gave them rides back and forth. I never saw their parents all through Pop Warner, all through high school, because they weren't around. And they didn't have a lot of parental supervision. And John grew up, you know, drugs, eventually went to prison several times, back and forth. As far as I know, he's still alive. But we had a hard connection. Even though he was in our community a thug, in a sense, he was really a sweet guy. And he was very close to my parents. Whenever he would see my parents, he would light up like a little kid. And even when he was in his 20s, my father and I were driving through the neighborhood. I remember how we saw him on the corner. And he was drunk and had his cigarette in his hand, his beer, and he put it behind his back, and he just lit up like a little kid. Because my dad was like a dad to him. My mom was like a mom to him, and he became this little kid, even though he was a thug. He wanted a family. A friend of mine who lives down the street from me just passed away, and I was talking to another friend, and John's name came up just randomly. And I asked my buddy, why'd you bring him up? Because I always bring this kid up, and I always ask about him. Because he got dealt a really bad hand as a kid, and yet he was a sweet guy. He wanted a family. So we talk about family of origin. We're going to talk about how our families have impacted our life. Because the family, a child's family, is the most important group in his life or her life. It's through our family that we understand who we are. Let me say this. It's from our family that we get an image of who we are, not necessarily who we should be, but who we are. We understand and we learn what to feel and how to feel it, though it may be wrong. We understand how to view the world, though it may be wrong. We understand the concept of right and wrong, the concept of who God is, though it may be wrong. And every single one of you listening to my voice, and myself included, we have all been shaped by our family. And because we're human, and all of our parents, including us, are sinners, we've come from some level of dysfunction. Therefore, we have some level of dysfunctional view of ourself. We have a level of dysfunctional view of each other, life, our future, our talents, and God. And we bring all of that to church. And people, because we don't realize and think about it this way, we come to church thinking everybody in church is supposed to be good and perfect. And when people in church mess up, we go, I'm not going to church. But we forget we're all messed up. Can I get amen? Amen. Now, the beautiful thing about it is that God's not messed up. And no matter how we view God, it doesn't change who God is. And so we come to church, we try to connect with God so God can readjust all of our lives. And to the degree you've been adjusted and are being adjusted by God and corrected, you pass that on to other people. And so we're going to do this series on family, which My prayer is that it blows your mind because it's blowing my mind. Now, in a dysfunctional family, and this is also true of work-related groups and systems and teams and groups of people, there are different roles kids assume. These roles are roles we take in the family to keep the peace in the family, but they're not necessarily healthy roles. One role is the hero or overachiever. Usually, the oldest child is the overachiever. They go and they just achieve well. And we're going to spend a week on each one of these identities, by the way, so you don't have to worry about getting it all today. So one is the overachiever. You may recognize this person in your family. The second child, a lot of times, says, well, I can't be the overachiever because that role is already taken, so I'm going to be the troublemaker. Mm-hmm. How many know that person? Okay, I'm not going to say how many are that person, but that's enough. Okay. But you have someone in your family that just always get in trouble. Why? They assume that as their identity. That's who they are in their mind. Third child comes along and says, well, I can't be the overachiever. I'm not going to be the troublemaker. There's too much trouble in the family. I'm going to lie low and be the good person. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to get in trouble and play by the rules. And then if there's a fourth child, they're the mascot. They're the joker, the family clown, and making jokes to try to distract everybody from the tension by making fun. Each one of these roles has an external appearance and internal reality and also a view of self and a view of God. They're all dysfunctional. And so we're going to talk about all of that, and we're going to talk about how that happens and what kind of family system makes that. And my prayer is that y'all would say, you know what, that's me. And here's what God would say to you. Here's our small group system. Our small group system is not a family counseling situation, but it's a place, hopefully an environment, where you can be transparent and allow God to heal you. Allow God to heal you. And so we're going to do this for the next 5 weeks, this week, and then five more. Matter of fact, how many of y'all do not have kids? Raise your hand. Who? Here's a good thing. For us who have kids, it's kind of too late for some of this stuff. What I mean by that, especially if your kids, my kids were in their 20s, and you know, there's almost so much fixing I could do at this point. They're kind of gone, and you know, we pray for you, brother. It'll work it out. Got to work it out. But if you don't have kids, and what we're going to talk about today is going to, it's going to bless you. But first, we have our friend Michael Jr. Michael Jr., if you don't know Michael Jr., he's a comedian. He was here for about 5-6 weeks ago, and he's going to just talk about his family. Then we're going to discuss some of this stuff today. So why don't you give a warm welcome to our brother Michael Jr. You mind if I sit right here?
Thank you. No, we can switch.
No, I mean right now.
Oh, right now. No, that's weird. Yeah, you're right behind me the whole time. That'd be weird. So I just want to be clear. I'm not John. That's hilarious. So we're talking about family. What people don't know, I didn't talk about it last time I was here. I used to... Before I got married to my amazing wife, I was a single dad of three. So let me tell you the story about how I got my kids, right? Well, you know how I got them. I'm not going to explain that part. That's another thing that happened right there. But I was a single dad of three. So I lived in Los Angeles, and my kids lived in Michigan. And I would fly back and forth like twice a month to go see my kids. And at one time, me and their mother had a heated discussion. And I was like, oh, yeah, well, why don't the kids come live with me? That's exactly what happened, too. It was a couple challenges. My sixth grader came home with some math homework. She wanted me to help her. I'm like, no problem. Sixth grade math? How many apples could Sally possibly have? She asked me to help her write a polynomial. I was like, what is the homie's on? What you say? All of a sudden, I'm paying for a tutor, right? It's like twice a week. First, she go on Tuesdays, and on Thursdays, I go. Because we did stuff. When I did math, we did stuff like multiplication. We even did the opposite of multiplication. But calculus, listen to the word calculus. It sounds like a disease. I remember she came home, I was like, what's wrong? She said, Dad, I got calculus. I was like, no, you don't, we gonna pray. You must have got this from your mother's side of the family. Nobody in my family ever had calculus. My first grader comes home and it's picture day. She all excited, it's picture day coming up. And then she had a note, right, that said you could bring a personal item from home, like a teddy bear or a rose or something like that. And the pictures was expensive. So I sit in a class with her brother and sister. I was like, you need to go. Remember when she lost a tooth? She lost a tooth, which means I gotta be the tooth fairy. I don't want to be no fairy. Or so she went to sleep, and then I went to sleep too. Now I woke up, I was like, oh, and then I put some money under her pillow. It was dark in the room, I put money under her pillow. She woke up excited. Daddy, the tooth fairy left me $50. Yeah. Maybe the tooth fairy made a mistake. Mm-hmm. Unless you got 49 more teeth you want to come up off of. You should lay down. Let's see what happens. And my son. Now, we would have moments. Me and my son would have moments. I remember one time him looking at me out of nowhere, 4 years old. And he said to me, he said, Dad, I want to be a doctor. I was like, yes, yes. Then he said, or a dinosaur. When you're 4 years old, the kids got a lot of questions. I'm talking about question after question after question. I'm like, man, y'all don't know nothing. You've been here for 4 years. One time we're in a doctor's office and a lady across from us starts nursing her baby. Exactly. My son looked at her. Then he looked at me. This is when I find out he don't even know how to whisper. What is the baby doing to the lady, Daddy? Now I got to explain it from all these strangers, right? And they all got a vein in their neck from holding in laughter. I was like, son, what you saw was natural. See, women have these breasts. And he was like, well, what's a breast? I was like, you need to lower your voice, man. That's what you need to do. I said, it's like a container that holds milk. Thought I was done, right? Then he said, you mean a jug? I was like, no. I'm going to write that down. That stuff is hysterical. Thanks a lot. I'm Michael Jr. You ready to do this, Miles? Go ahead, man. Have a seat. Go ahead, have a seat, man.
He always has to make me sit down first. Why is that? Why is that an issue?
No, I'm just saying, because you should. It's like the gentleman always lets, like, whoever's most feminine. Like, you got.
The most feminine sits
down
first?
Yeah, sits down. Yeah, that's so I let you go first, because, you know, it's just right.
So you see me as feminine?
No, I said the most. I didn't say, I just said the most. There's nothing wrong with being in touch. You in touch with that side. That's cool. I'm not in touch yet.
You seem to be in touch with my feminine side.
Why are we talking about touching and stuff? This is weird. Thanks for having me here, man. Hey, I'm excited about being back.
It was really nice to be and really nice to have you back.
Yeah, man, it's cool, man. I miss you guys, man. I'm talking to them. I didn't really miss you. Yeah, you guys were fabulous. Y'all treated me, gave me mad love last time. And then, a bunch of people follow me on Twitter and stuff and Facebook and stuff, and y'all bought some of my stuff. But there's still another opportunity to buy more stuff. I got a CD out there. I got a CD. It's called Michael Jr. Funny for a Reason. It's funny on the front end. In the back end is a salvation prompting message. You catch them with the comedy, keep them with the truth. So, and then I got my documentary out there, too, that I did. And then did this. I wrote this book called "Do Something Else." So if you want, get that, it's pretty hot. It's out there too.
That was funny. If you don't know why that's funny, I wrote a book called "Do Something." So he wrote a book called "Do Something Else."
Yeah. That's hilarious. They're gonna be out there. They're gonna be out there looking for it. Where is that? I'm like, I haven't wrote it yet. I still gotta do it. So
you didn't do it yet.
I didn't do it yet. I gotta do that part too.
How are your kids working out, man? You know, because since they've been with you, I just imagine kids being with you all the time. How's that working out for them?
What is that, dude?
I was asking a question. You know, you said that your kids are with you all the time, and I'm just imagining you with kids all the time. Just wonder how it's working out.
It's where they're it's, well, now I gotta go check. Now I feel like I need to go check or something. Now they're doing good. They're having, says, Dad, you know, it's like a dad. Mom is fabulous. We got the dad around, a little bass. And in fact, I found this out. Did you guys know this is why it's so important as much as possible to have a dad around? Like, there's a thing, and you probably know because you know science stuff. You're always mixing that in. But when a man holds a baby and he speaks, there's like a, I don't know the name of it, but there's something that happens from the bass in a man's voice that soothes the baby in a really deep way. Stop, dude. I don't know the words.
I'm reading my Bible.
I don't know the words. But when they don't have it, they miss it. And then one of the ways they look for it when they're older is they, like, hence dudes driving around in the car with the bass pounding. No, for real, they're looking for that. They don't even know, and they're looking for that thing.
Okay,
that was
so
missing.
Let me just get this straight, just so I can clarify what I think you just said.
Yeah, translate.
So when is a guy and girl, a baby girl and a baby boy?
Yeah, anyway.
So when they don't have the bass from their dad when they're younger, they go out and they're attracted like a bug to the light. They're attracted to the bass in a car. Is that what you're saying?
I'm not saying just a car, dude. I'm just saying that. That's one of the things that soothes, that brings that to, like, they're craving it a little bit, but they don't even necessarily know it.
We should get
number
to
one in your notes.
Yeah,
let's,
you know,
go there. Let's go to number one in your notes.
Okay, so here's the deal. We're gonna, as we do the series, there's a couple of books I want to reference. One, and we'll get this information to you next week. Shame and Guilt, Shame and Grace, by Lewis Meads, and also. The Gift of Imperfection by Brené Brown, which is a secular book, but has some interesting stuff in it. I want to share a story that's in the book Shame and Grace by Lewis Schmitz. There was a little baby that was born, 1 pound, 7 ounces, had a 5 to 10% chance of living every day, living for a week. The nurse told the grandfather, because the father was not in the baby's life, if this baby is going to live, here's what you need to do for your role. We're going to take care of our medical side, but here's what you need to do. You need to come every day for the next several months, and you need to take your tip of your finger and rub this baby, because this baby, a wedding ring can go over his arms and legs, very small. You need to rub the baby's body with the tip of your finger every single day and tell the baby girl that you love her. And the baby will receive that there's someone there who loves her and is committed to her, and that will improve her chance of living. I want you to look in your notes, because I want to distinguish and talk about today ownership. The first thing in your notes, it says possession means that you control something. When you possess something, you control something. Ownership is a commitment to someone. And today I want to talk about owning our commitment one to another. Owning our commitment to nurture, our commitment to support, our commitment to invest in, our commitment to forgive. And the reason I say own, because it is something you cannot back out of. And what that grandfather was doing to that little girl, days old, was communicating to this consistent voice and with this consistent touch, I am here for you. And when you communicate that to someone, something very good happens in that someone. Now, we're going to talk about that. When you don't communicate that, or you have not had that communicated to you, and you feel disowned, something very bad happens to you. And so today I just want to talk about ownership and us owning our commitment one to another. Now, whether you have kids, friends, Mike and I were talking about our relationship about this very thing, how we need to own our commitment one to another. And not just be casual friends, you know, basically if he wants to be that kind of friend. Now, I'm extending that to him because, you know, he's a...
I'm just saying earlier a little comment about my stuff. So, but yeah, we'll talk about it. I got an application that you got to fill out first. Then it'll be a couple of interviews. Then we'll talk about it after this.
Okay, I appreciate it. Man, I can't even do my sermon now. I thought it was a done deal.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's a lot of pressure in front of all your people. You want me to not be okay? We friends.
I want you to look at your notes. I want you, when you think about this ownership and commitment, here's what I want you to think about. There's four things there, right, underneath the word ownership. It says, I am committed, we will always be together. I want you to imagine your child, and by the way, this can apply to anybody you know, but especially for all of y'all who do not have kids yet, that they grow up knowing you are committed to always be together with them. I am eager to tell the world that we will be together. I am glad that we will be together. I am willing to make a sacrifice to fulfill my commitment of ownership to you. Now, the flip side is true, and this may make it even more clear. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, if you train a child in the way they should go, when they are old, they shall return to it. If you disown a child, when they are old, they will disown themselves. And how you communicate, especially dads, what you communicate to your children is what they will understand about God. God gave only men his title, Father. And he says, you represent me to your kids more than anything. And so I want you to love your kids as I have loved you. So when they hear about me, they get it. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says to a bunch of men, how many of you, if you ask your father for fish, he would give you a snake? How many of you, if you ask your father for bread, it will give you a stone? And the assumption is they said, our fathers would never do that to us, because Jesus says, well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, why wouldn't you expect that from your heavenly father? But what if your father was evil to you? And then someone says your heavenly father, the first thing that comes to your mind is, I don't know what a good father is. And so what we want to do in this series is help us understand what family is all about, how it has impacted our view of each other, our view of God, hopefully adjust it a little bit so we can love each other better. Because there's people who come here every week. Some of y'all walk with God longer than others. There are people who come here who don't have any idea about God except what they experience from y'all. And then when they experience from y'all, something is jacked up as what they experience out there, why should they come to church? And that's a very good argument. And so we don't want to make that mistake. And for all y'all who have been offended by people in church, let me apologize for the half that knew better, and let me explain the other half that maybe didn't know any better. But God is perfect. And so we want to, hopefully you experience that perfect God.
Remember we said last night, the good thing about God, and I thought my quote was better than yours. We put it on Twitter. Yo, tell me whose is better. Which one y'all like the best?
Okay, first give him a little context.
We were going over the notes.
Last night we were together going over the notes, and I made a comment. I said, we need to tweet that right now. And then you said, I'm going to tweet it first. And I said, okay, well, I'm going to tweet my version. You tweet your version.
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
And then my version was, the good thing about God is that he's God. That is pretty deep. Tell him yours.
Actually, that was mine.
No!
And then you took it, and that was fine.
I didn't take it.
No, we were both going to tweet the same thing, and then I said, I'm going to change it. That's what happened.
That's not what happened. I tweeted mine. The good thing about God is that he's God.
That's what I said. You just took it.
I had the revelation, and it hit me. Listen, the Holy Spirit was only on me when we was in the room, first of all.
What did you say?
The Holy Spirit was only on me when we was in the room. He was over there.
How could the Holy Spirit be only over there and not over here when he's everywhere?
I can't explain everything, okay? I'm just letting you know that, okay, and then yours was, tell them what yours was. See? Holy Spirit over there, Will.
What'd I say?
You said the good thing about God.
That he ain't you. He's him.
Exactly. But you was made, you just
the
now
good
you
thing
said
about
like,
God is that he is not you.
Why are you pointing at me? That's not the thing. The thing was, the good thing about God is he's not you, like in general. But right now you point
at
me.
Yeah, whoever's reading it.
But you were just pointing at me, like I thought I was God or something. Just saying that's not it. So mine was better.
Point number one. Actually, turn to John chapter 13. You know you stole my tweet.
Please. Go check the Twitter feed, everybody. It was me first. First one tweeted, must have did it. Dead on.
Actually, let me encourage y'all, if y'all use Twitter or Facebook, two things I'll say about that. When you come to church or you read your Bible or God says something to you, tweet out what God speaks to you. Because people, you know, if you just, it's only 140 spaces, you know, I don't know how many words that is, but tweet out as much as you can because people out there read that stuff and God, it impacts people. Use social media to honor God. Don't be just talking trash about Kim Kardashian on it. And follow Michael Jr. on Twitter, follow me on Twitter. We tweet out stuff all the time. I tweet out stuff that's very helpful.
I tweet out stuff that's helpful and funny. So, no. Yesterday I tweeted out. I said, the best way to, husbands and men, the best way to supply the needs of your family, the best way to provide for your family is to submit to God. I'm just saying, I got deep too. See, I could get deep and funny. You just got deep.
John 13, verse 34 and 35. And I'm gonna substitute love for a commitment to own. Owning your commitment to someone. Not that love is the ultimate word to help us understand really what we're saying. A lot of times we say, I love you, and we're not saying what it really means. And it says, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you own your commitment to one another, that you are faithful to your commitment one to another, as I have been faithful to my commitment and covenant to you, that you also be faithful to your commitment. By this you will know that you are my disciples if you own your commitment one to another. Imagine, and I want you to imagine. Let me back up. The Bible says I'm supposed to love all of you. The Bible says you're supposed to love me. That means we are committed to one another to help each other obey God. That's what love is. Liking someone is enjoying that process with somebody all the time. There's some people you don't like because they're just hard to deal with. But you still have to love them. And imagine if we can be faithful to our commitment to love somebody no matter what they did in return. Not, I'm going to love you if, I'm going to be nice to you if, I'm going to talk nice about you behind your back all the time if, no if, I'm going to be committed. That's what he's saying. It's not conditional. So when that grandfather was in the thing rubbing that baby didn't do anything for him. He said, you got to come here every day, I don't care what your schedule is, and you got to love this baby if this baby's going to live. And you just make it happen. And so imagine if we all, and we're talking not only your biological family, but your spiritual family. Because by the way, this spiritual family ain't going to be right until your biological families are right. In other words, you're not going to have a jacked up family and treat people all messed up at home and then come here and it's going to be right. It ain't going to happen. Soon, you can fake it. You can fake it. Trust me, I get the fakes all the time. Hey, Pastor. And then their wife tell me, oh, he's beating me. It's going to come out. Okay, but if we can be faithful to own our commitment to our relationship to one to another and be honest with each other,
Even when it's, so I look at it like this, right? So an offense is really like an opportunity to show ownership. So, because if somebody do something good for you, you'd be like, yo, that's good. I'm going to do something good back. But when someone offends you, that's a great opportunity to say, I own you. I love you anyway. It's like turn the other cheek. Remember, it says that in the Bible somewhere.
And you know, when people who offend you give you opportunity, which you have given me a lot of opportunity. Not for real.
So I'm just trying to make you stronger, a better person.
I appreciate
it. That's what I'm looking out for you, because I know there's some stuff that's not cool. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't, you know, I'm just trying to make you a better Christian. You're a believer, right? If not, at the end, there'll be an opportunity. That'd be awesome. He'd do an altar call, and then when he's done, he just walk around and be like, everybody's like, oh, that's awesome. I thought he was saved, but apparently not. We clap you all the way to the door, man. We'd be like, we just clap that brother all the way to the door. That's awesome. if that's an option for you, don't feel pressure not to do it. I'm just saying, roll your cell phone up there. I would take over from here if you want me to. I would take over from here.
Number one in your notes. When someone fulfills their commitment and they own their commitment to you, you get a sense that I am someone who has been loved from the beginning. There are some of you out there, you have not experienced love from the beginning. You feel love, you feel unloved. You wonder if love is going to stay, if it'll ever come back. And your feet are not on a rock. Your feet's on sand. Your life is on sand. There's no sense of security in your life. The fifth book from the back of the Bible, Revelation, is 1 John. Let's turn to 1 John 4:19. And as we turn there, I want to alert you, throughout the series, you're going to think, man, I experienced that with my family. I experienced that with my parents, my kids, my siblings, or whatever, or my kids. I want you to understand that how you have made relationships with people is going to directly translate to how you relate to God. Relationship, how you conduct relationships, and your position on your relationships is going to be how you relate to God. And we're going to talk about that every single week with each one of those roles in the family. But if you have been disowned, you will doubt. If you have been disowned by people, it's not a leap for you to think that God would one day disown you. If not, have a hard time understanding that he wants to own you. When I say own you, own his commitment to you. Okay, so but look what it says in verse 19, chapter 4 of 1 John. It says, we love him because he has first loved us. Since before the foundations of the earth, God loved you and he's never stopped. He's never stopped. And when the devil wants you to think you're out there by yourself, God's forgotten you, he's mad at you, he loves you, he wants to bless you, you're not good enough, all that is a lie. God has loved you from the beginning. He can't love you anymore and he can't love you any less. Not because of who you are, it's because of who he is. Last week we talked about us being flawed and fabulous at the same time. It's not about whether you're good, bad, rich, cute, smart, whatever. It's God has imposed on you value bigger than you could ever create on your own. He loves you. Period. You need to receive it. Flawed and fabulous at the same time as you and me. You don't have to worry about how flawed you are. God will deal with that. You surrender your life to him. You don't have to worry about becoming more fabulous. You can't be any more fabulous than he's already made you. You just walk with God and let him mold and shape you into the person he wants you to be. And all his love for you and his value for you is way above your pay grade. Just walk in it and rest in it.
Absolutely. That's good. No comment.
Wow. Thank you, brother. Number two.
So wait a second. Why were you so excited that I didn't say anything that time?
I was receiving what you were saying.
I was receiving what you were saying. Then you disowned me at the end right there.
I'm giving you an opportunity to love me back.
Why you got to make me seem like the bad guy all of a sudden, dude? Talking about, that's just wrong, man. We got to talk about that in the back.
Why can't we talk about it right now?
One thing I used to do to receive love from people is I used to, like, I'm naturally funny, but I used to try to be.
Naturally funny? Is that what you said? I just wanted to make sure I heard that. Is that what you said?
Naturally funny, okay, like you naturally light skinned. Like naturally funny. It just naturally happened. I didn't have any control over it. It's like you're just the light of the world. You know what I'm saying? Just lighten up a little bit, brother. That's all I'm saying. So I used to try to be funny to win people's acceptance because I felt like, because I had some issues just like that as well.
Had?
I'm just Did I interrupt fun. When you was reading the Bible and stuff? I didn't do that. I waited patiently and let you say what you was going to say. Now you want to jump in. So I used to need acceptance from people. So I would sometimes come up with random thoughts just to impress people. Like I would, like even now, I write them down now and I use them, but I'm not using them to get accepted from people. Like here's a random thought I had. I wrote it down. If a woman gets pregnant in Vegas, does the baby have to stay there?
Number two in your notes.
Okay, cool.
A person, stop laughing at him.
It's a random thought.
Don't humor him. A person whose love from the beginning has a sense that I am worthy of being loved and belong to. Think about it this way. How strong is your sense that you are not worthy of being loved? How often do you struggle with not being enough? It may be because you were not loved from the beginning, as you should have been. Or your perception of how you were treated communicated that to you. The bottom line is that for whatever reason doesn't matter, the bottom line is that you need to know that you are worthy. Why? Simply because God says so. And here's the good thing about it. You can't create that. God said you are worthy, period. But, hey, I go to Donovan State Prison. I've talked to every criminal you can imagine. And God says, I was there one day and I was getting ready to speak to a group of them. And right before I went out, God said to me as clear as day, and I started crying. It was so powerful. He says, Miles, I want you to make sure you communicate to those guys with crystal clarity that I love them. No conditions. I love them. And I saw these guys, thugs, standing in orange jumpsuits, living in cages. These were guys God created in his image, warriors in spirit, that the devil perverted that warrior spirit, how to use it. They ended up in prison, and God said, I want you to let them know I love them, period. I said, God, I got it. I got it. God loves you, period. You need to know you are worthy, not because your math skills, not because your talent, not because your money, not because of any of that, just because God said, and that's it. Will you mess up? Yep, God loves you still. Will God forgive you? Yep. Do you need to repent? Yep. Do you need to walk with God? Yep. He loves you still. And number three. Oh, by the way, turn to John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. If you ever wondered, well, why? How do I know I'm worthy?
What was that voice you just did? What was that? What was that? I wondered if I was worthy. Like, who do you know? Whose voice was that? Where'd that come from? You get in touch with your other side, I guess, apparently. It's cool. You need that, you know. How long was you at the prison? just a random thought, man. Just a random thought that I had. Here's another one. I noticed that like 8 out of 10 people don't want to be statistics. So.
The Vegas one was better.
But they didn't. Okay.
It just was.
8 out of 10 people don't want to be statistics.
Don't.
I just tried it again. You got to let it sit for a second.
They don't like statistics.
8 out of 10 people don't want to be statistics. They say that.
Be a statistic.
Yes.
Not be statistics.
You know what, dude? Lighten
verse
up,
13.
Okay?
Chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this than to lay his life down for his friends. Let me read again slowly. If you ever feel like you're not worthy, here's what God says. Greater love has no one than this than to lay his life down for his friends. You know what Jesus says? You are so worthy to me that I would die for you. I die for you. What else can I do? He didn't die for you because of how much money you made. He didn't die for you how good you look. Matter of fact, all of us, we weren't even born yet. He just died for you because you were worth it. And lastly, I am proud to be who I am, and I can own myself. In other words, if you love and you fulfill your commitment to love somebody else, you are empowering them to love and own themselves. If you go to El Cajon Boulevard, and there are a lot of other streets in San Diego that have prostitutes walking on them, but if you go to El Cajon Boulevard, and there are people walking El Cajon Boulevard selling themselves to people they don't know to do things that are shameful, somewhere in their life, they were disowned. And somehow in their life, they came to a conclusion that they weren't worth owning themselves, being committed to protect and invest and value themselves. Here's the gospel. The gospel says, I have my people in churches and outside walking with me who have enough God in them to help those people understand that they are worth being owned. And they need to go do that. And I have some people who are in process with me trying to figure that out, who might not communicate that message really clearly. We want to protect the people who need to hear the message from the people who can't communicate it clearly. In other words, we want to make sure that there's no Christians in Jesus' name out there gossiping and tearing people down and calling people's names. Please, please, just don't speak. Because it's better you say nothing than say the wrong thing and commute the wrong message from God. But there are other people who know God loves me. He owns me. When I say he owns me, he owns his commitment to me. He is never, ever going to forsake me. And with that security, I now know I'm worthy. You are worthy of that ownership, and I own myself. That means I'm satisfied with everything God made me. I'm good with it. I'm good with the raw material he made me. And I believe that God knew what he was doing when he gave me what he gave me. He knew what he was doing. He gave you what he gave you. And what he gave you is good enough for you to be good enough for him. And if you could say, God, if you could buy that, say, okay, God, now I surrender all that back to you. Shape it, mold it, make it right. That's what he wants to do. Now, throughout your life, stuff happened. You got all those messages about yourself messed up. And that's just, and by the way, is no one listening to the sound of my voice, including myself, that's not victim to that? That's the cards we were dealt. Now that we're adults, we have a responsibility to do something with that. And the first thing we do with that is we say, God, I'm surrendering it to you. Fix it. Please, renew my mind. Take out my heart of stone, put in my heart of flesh. And God says, let's go. No conditions, just let's go. All you got to do is surrender. So right now, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to imagine, I want you to know God wants you to surrender to him. He wants you to surrender to him, all your junk, all your fears. There is nothing, nothing, nothing about you he does not want you to give to him. Nothing. He knows it all anyway. He knows more about you than you know. And he loves you still. And he wants you right now. If you're in North County, he wants you right now. All of you. Don't hold it back. In the privacy of your heart, if you want to surrender everything you know about yourself to everything you know about God, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, please take over my life. Please cleanse me of my sin. Please renew my mind. Dear God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my fear, my shame, my insecurity. I surrender it to you. I surrender my sin to you. And I receive from you your love. I receive from you your commitment to me. Thank you, Jesus. Eyes closed, heads bowed. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand if you prayed that prayer, and I don't care why you prayed it. but you're ready for God to allow God to fulfill his commitment to own his responsibility to you, his love for you. You are ready to belong to God, to be received by God. So eyes closed, heads bowed. If you're in North County as well, here in Point Loma, watching online, wherever you are, stand to your feet if you prayed that prayer. Stand to your feet. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Stand to your feet and acknowledge God's invitation to a relationship with you. We see you all over the room. We see you in the balcony. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Stay standing. Grab your spouse. Grab your kids.